Our prayer has been in our songs that we sing to you. Our prayer is giving you honor this morning for sending your son Jesus and for Jesus so willingly come to do the Father's will. That was to reconcile us, to get us back to you. So give us ears to hear. Soften our hearts. Help us to receive the goodness of your love for us. In Christ's name, amen. So the title is called Resurrection Reconciliation. And we're going to talk about those two words. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that which was of first importance, not second, third, it reads this way. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And if Christ has been raised, your faith, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So what was happening there? There were some people saying, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So he made it very clear, according to the Scriptures, not from his own opinion, that Christ was to be buried and rise on the third day. And if he didn't rise, he said, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. So the resurrection is proof that your sins are forgiven. If there's no resurrection, then there's no proof that your sins were forgiven. Because when Christ rose from the dead, it was proof that he had no sin and that he was the Son of God. Now, the reason why he did die was because he took our sins. Because, you see, according to the Word, death comes through sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first sin they committed, God said, if you eat, you're going to die. So they died spiritually, separated from God, and physically. So if you want to know why the world dies, it's because of this virus that you can't see with your eyes called sin. So Jesus wanted to get us back to him. He was delivered over for our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification, just as if I never sinned. So the resurrection is a cornerstone, just as much as his death was. Without those two, there is no Christianity. But he was delivered over because of our transgressions, but he was raised because of our justification. And I like that because I'm justified before God. As I just said, that means just as if I never sinned, because I received Jesus' righteousness. He received my unrighteousness, your sins, my sins, in his body on the cross, it tells us in Peter. So there was a spiritual transition that took place. He took all the sins of the world into his body, and the wrath of God came upon him that was supposed to come upon me and upon you for our sins. And the soul that sinneth must die, and so he had to die, but it was God's preordained plan that he was able to die for the sins of the whole world. Could a man just do that? No. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. So he died in order to redeem us back to himself. There's a word, it's called in the Bible, atonement. And if you break it down, at one mint, at one. Atonement is being one again with God. And it tells me in 2 Corinthians 5:18 the importance of it. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us, and that's what being one with God again is, reconciliation. You know, when two people are at odds with each other, you try to get reconciliation. Okay, let's try to get this reconciled. You know, they're both like two bulls standing and ready to charge each other. Let's try to find an appeasement for this. And that's what Christ is, the propitiation. He's the appeasement. That's what that word literally means. He's not only the appeasement or propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. So he died for the whole world, but not the whole world chooses him. Only you that are here choose him for the forgiveness of his sins, so you can go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell. So he said, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul is speaking here about he has a ministry of reconciliation, and that is to teach and preach that there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Continuing on in verse 20, he said, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Why? Because we're his enemy if we're not. And I'll get into that in a second. But this scripture verse I love because it says, he, meaning God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In him. So that word in him is very important. It's like a glove. The hand is in the glove. And you can get gloves that are fireproof. So you stick your hand in that glove and you go in the fire, it's not going to burn. Because it's asbestos or whatever it is, that glove. And so it is with Christ. When you're in Christ, you're not going to burn. You're not going to go to hell. The glove took the heat. And who's the glove? Jesus Christ. But he was so adamant about it, he says that we beg you to get right with God, to be reconciled. It's not like, well, you know, it's your choice. It always is. But there's such an importance on your salvation of eternity. And Paul understood that. He became all things to all people so that some may be saved. So that's a challenge for all of us. You know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador is someone who represents the country that he's from, and he's in another country, and he's representing everything that the president wants him to say or do or whatever it may be. But he represents the country he's from. And so that's who we are. We represent the country that we're really from. Heaven. That's your country. This country, okay, we live here. We may be residents here. You know, but we're not citizens. Can I get an amen? Our citizenship, the Bible says, is in heaven. Hallelujah. That's where we really belong, and that's where we're going to go. But in the meantime, you're an ambassador. I'm an ambassador. These days are getting pretty dark and short. Why don't you test God and say, God, you said if I speak, you'll give me words to say. Because he promised. He said, when he was telling the apostles, he said, don't worry about what you're going to say, but when the time comes, I'll give you the words to speak. And so when you step out in faith, you just see something, you say, well, maybe this is a divine appointment from God for me to speak to someone, because God doesn't want them to perish. And so you open your mouth and you throw a few seeds out there and see if there's any bites. And if there is, you'll see. God will give you more words to speak. But we are ambassadors for the Lord. So the key word is that God wants us to be reconciled to him. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. He had to come and do it for us. There was no one on earth that was good enough to pay for the sins of any one of us here. So God could have scratched his head, did no disrespect, because he said, well, I guess that's it. You know, I created them, they caused this, and, you know, blame it on Adam, whatever you want to do. But he didn't do that. He came up with a plan. And that plan was to send Jesus, and Jesus agreed totally to become the God-man, took on the body, pure, holy, to reconcile us to him. Romans 5, verse 8, listen to this one. But God, the reasoning of why he did this, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while he thought you would be a good person. But while you were at your worst, and me at my worst, he died for us. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. There's a wrath coming on people that reject Christ. Listen to this part. For if while we were enemies, not friends, You know, sometimes we kind of like soften the blows. Well, yeah, I love God. God knows I love him. Are you saved? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you follow him? Do you keep his commandments? And those works don't get us saved, but it's the proof that you belong to him. It's like when exhaust comes out of a car, that's not what runs the car. It's the gasoline, but the exhaust is the proof that the car's running. Because you see the exhaust. And so it is with our good works. Your good works don't run your salvation. Your good works comes out of your salvation. You follow? Amen? So he said, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Excuse me. Through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the world, before you come to Christ, is an enemy of God. You're not a friend. We weren't friends. We may say, well, I love God, and he understands me. But from God's point of view, you're his enemy. You say, why would he die for an enemy? That's God. That's his love. But you can't cushion that. You can't poo-poo it. And, you know, well, you know, God has no enemies. No, it says right here very clearly that while we were still his enemy, he demonstrated his love towards us. His reconciliation. He came. I mean, would I die for an enemy? I don't think so. But because of God's love for you and I, he died for us at our worst. And I like that because if he died for you at your worst, how much more will you be saved by his life, he says? Because you accepted Christ for his death for you, now his life is in you. How much more will you be blessed as a child of God? That's what this means when it says that now we have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not by his death, but by his resurrection life, we will be saved, meaning you and I can now live a resurrected life in Christ. We can live with knowing our past is gone, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You don't have to dwell on your past mistakes and keep going down that rabbit hole and go ahead with anxiety. You know that his eye is on the sparrow. How much more is his eye upon you? So these are all truths that we can apprehend now if we allow ourselves and train ourselves to receive how he sees us. So now we have here, it's called the identification. We live through his resurrection. Listen to this. In Romans 6:4, it says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism. So baptism represents the death of Christ and you dying with him. That's why we don't believe in infant baptism or we don't believe in baptisms of babies. We believe that an adult has to make that choice because there's a significant theological reason why. Baptism is representing that you accepted Christ and now you died with Christ in the watery grave. You don't want to be buried in a dirt grave or in a tomb, but this is the theological representation of it. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Not everyone wants to. You might. That don't mean that it's going to happen. It means if you choose to live under the leadership and rulership of Christ, you'll have an abundant life. He says that. Amen. Doesn't he say, I've come to give life and to give it abundantly, that they might have life and might have it abundantly. So there's always that choice. You can have carnal Christians that know, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And that's about as far as they go, and I believe they are. They're not living like the devil, but they don't want to experience the power and the freedom of his resurrection life. And that's always a choice. God saved us not just to keep us warm on earth until we get to heaven and fired up, but he wants to give us now his resurrection power. If you have received Christ, you have it, but you must implement it by faith. So that's the identification of it. You were buried with him in baptism, meaning you died when Christ died on the cross, except you didn't have to feel the pain. And that's good news. When I was young, they used to have, two pictures on one picture. You would turn it one way, you would see something. You turn it another way, you would see another thing. It was kind of like superimposed on it. And I see myself superimposed on Christ's death. Your sins and your life, your name, is on Christ. So when Christ died, you died with him. Spiritually, I can't see it, but I know it happened. So it also says, because you died with him and identified with him, let's not just leave it on the cross. You also rose with him. If you're going to identify with his death, don't stop there. Well, my sins are forgiven. That's good enough. Identify with his resurrection. Can I get an amen? That means you now have the power of his resurrection. If you believe in the power of him forgiving you of your sins on the cross and you were buried with him, let's go a step further and believe also in the resurrection that you were also raised with him. Someone say amen. And that is the resurrection life, not just an Easter memorial for Christ, but we have to understand when he rose from the dead, you rose with him and you can have his resurrection power. Well, how does that happen, Pastor? It happens by faith, by you being obedient and just saying, Lord, I want more of you. He will not deny you more of himself. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them? Amen. So his promise is there, and I want more. How about you? Amen. More about the resurrection. But first we have to go to the cross. In John 19:30, we read, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Now, when you look up that word in Greek, it's called telao. And they have literally found that word telao written across tax receipts. So telao means paid in full. So when he said it is finished, it just doesn't mean, well, okay, it's finished. It means paid in full. Can I get an amen? Amen. And what was paid in full? Your sins, my sins. So that's the goodness of God when he was on the cross and he said, it is finished. He said in the next verse we'll read, with a loud voice, one more time, he spoke it out loud. It is finished. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give the Lord. Amen. He paid in full. You know, the word finished means complete. Scripture tells me in Colossians 2:10 that in him we are complete. Do you ever think of yourself, if I only had more, I'd be more complete? No. If I only had a husband, if I only had a wife, if I only had a house, if I only had this, I had that, then I know I'd be complete. Then I know. Nah, it'll never happen. Because once you get the house, you want a bigger house. If you're living just for a person or you're living for something, it's always going to escalate. It never stays the same. You'll never feel complete. You know, Esther and I, we share our romance at times when we're thinking about how we met. And part of her story was, and we were just talking about her just coming over. She said that one of her friends, I guess at work where she worked, my wife was a nurse, said to her, among her other friends, were saying, come on, Esther, you got to go to, the Friday night, what do they call that, free drinks, what do they call that, happy hour, whatever it may be. You're not going to meet anybody. You got to come out. You got to, put yourself out there. Come with us to happy hour. And Esther was telling me that one of her coworkers, who isn't a Christian, said, no, God will bring him to you. God will take care of that. He was, from a donkey. It doesn't matter. God will speak to anyone. But it encouraged her to wait on the Lord for the right one and not try to complete herself with finding one. God brought this person, which is me, thank you, Jesus, to her. But she had to first come to a conclusion, she was saying, where she said, Lord, I'm yours, whether I'm married or not. Doesn't matter. She was complete in Christ, you see? She wasn't, well, when I get a man, I'll be complete, and have kids, I'll be complete. Because sometimes you don't get married. Sometimes you don't have kids. But we are complete in Christ. And when you understand that and you start comparing yourself and try to make yourself thinking that no. When I was single, and I was at one time, I would think too, you know, wow, I can't go to the movies by myself. You know, what are people going to think? You know, or go to a restaurant and eat by myself? People going to think, oh, this poor soul. Yeah, let me pay your bill, pal, you know. You know, why are you here by yourself? But I understood even then that I am complete. I don't care what you think. I am complete in Christ. Christ loves me. Christ accepted me. When you get that truth in your heart and mind, I went to the movie, I'd be laughing, whatever, there's good movies, don't get me wrong. But eating, you know, I'd be slobbering up, you know, I didn't care. I was clean. But what I'm trying to say is that we are complete in Him. So take that to the bank. Hang on to that. Don't allow others or your own mind say, oh, if I only had more. If God wants to give you more, and I'll give you a scripture and I'll move on. Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, and in one area, he said, if you're a slave, be content. But if you can be free, do that too. But he wasn't saying, well, don't get freedom. If stay a slave. God called you as a slave. Stay a slave. No, he said, if you can improve yourself, good. And so if you can improve yourself, good. But don't start weighing your value on your improvement. Weigh your value of how Christ sees you. He sees you complete. Amen? Okay. Paid in full. So with a loud voice, he cried out, paid in full, telalao. And in Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53, we'll read the verse 50. So Jesus cried out with a loud voice. Now, it doesn't say what he cried out, but we just read what he cried out. It is finished. So with one last breath that he had, he mustered everything he had in him. Loss of blood, pain, mockings, with a loud voice, not it is finished, but with victory. He said, it is finished, paid in full. Hallelujah. He accomplished his plan for you and me. And then it goes on to say, and then he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. So why was the veil? Now you're speaking about the temple. In the temple, you have the area where it's called the holy place, and you had the candlesticks, you had the incense altar, and you had the showbread, and that's all symbolic. I don't want to go there because it's a beautiful truth, though. And then you had this big veil that separated the holy place where that furniture was to the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant, you think about it, what it was a chest. It was 4 feet long, a little less, a couple inches. It was 2 feet and 3 inches wide, and the same in its depth, 2 feet, 27 inches deep. It was made out of acacia wood, and it also was overlaid with gold inside and outside. But the mercy seat, which was the lid that went on top of it, that was solid gold. And you had two angels made out of that solid gold. It wasn't separate. And the two angels had their wings looking at each other. And now this mercy seat is the Ark of the Covenant, and inside that was the testimonies, the Ten Commandments, and later on the pot of manna and the rod of Aaron that budded. All symbolism. And the high priest would go in once a year for atonement, remember, at one. He would take the blood of a bull that was sacrificed outside the temple, And he would sprinkle it on seven times on the mercy seat. And that would be an atonement for the year of the Jewish people. Now, of course, they made their own sacrifices during the year. But this was God's way of forgiving our sins through the blood, the atonement. Christ was our atonement. When I was studying this, I don't want to go to it right now. I don't know if it was in Matthew or Luke, but each one emphasizes a certain area of the resurrection. I believe it was Mary Magdalene at this time, and she went in. She was weeping, but there were two angels. I think Matthew or Luke teaches about one angel, which is not a contradiction, but he's focusing on that one angel. But in reality, there were two angels, and when she came in, he said, why are you looking among the, why are you here looking amongst, looking for the, why are you looking for the living among the dead? And these two angels, one at the foot, one at the head, is a picture of the mercy seat. Christ was not there. His blood was shed. So even that resurrection is a picture of the mercy seat of God. With one angel on one end, Exodus 25, look it up, and an angel on the other side. And the body was missing because he paid the price for my sins. Wow. Get goosebumps. Inside the ark, you know, this is where God represents, he's a holy God. There's a holy of holies. There was a time when the ark was taken by the Philistines and they were getting tumors because of the ark, so they sent the ark back and on a cart, and some of the Hebrews of a certain town opened it up, and thousands died. Thousands. You remember Uriah? The ark was starting to fall off the cart. He went to hold it, and he dropped dead. Why? God was representing, so he's holy. You can't go, you can't meet God without the blood. And that's how it is when we die. You can't meet God without your sins being forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. God is holy beyond what you could ever dream of. And sometimes we become, oh, okay, he's holy, but I got a few things to tell him. I'll smack you. You try to tell God, you can't. God is too holy, and I guess that concept, we have to think about that a little bit more. So it tells me that this curtain, there's no scripture telling you how thick it is, but some have said, I think it was Josephus, that it was 4 inches thick. Now we do know it was 60 feet high and 40 feet wide. That covered the distance separating the Holy of Holies from the holy. And it says here that that curtain was ripped in half, not from the bottom. The bottom represents man doing that. They didn't climb up on a ladder 60 feet high and pull it down. It was God. God cut the veil in half to show that we can now go into the Holy of Holies. Someone say amen. And you go in because of what Jesus has done. But this was at his death. When he died on the cross, the curtain was ripped in half, which shows that now the entrance to go to God, Jesus, I am the way, the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. It shows that we can now go to God the Father. We can go into the Lord and say, Dad, Father, Abba. And he says, come on in, son. He sees you as his son now and daughter because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Again, the thickness of that curtain, this is speculation, they say it was 4 inches thick. And it was said by tradition that two horses, one on each side, couldn't rip it in half. 4 inches thick. It was a thick curtain, 60 feet by 40. But it was ripped from the top to the bottom, signifying that God the Father agreed with his son, you can all come in now through the blood of my son. You say, wow, the veil, huh? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Listen to this. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Symbolism. The veil was his flesh. And God has inaugurated a new and special way for us to walk in that resurrection power, to have that confidence and not trying to think I need to be complete or I need to be condemned. Or no, he paid beginning, end for all my sins. I don't want to go back to what I did. I don't want to go back in my mind. You could relive it and actually experience it, and you'll get sick in the head if you do it that way. You got to say, no, the blood of Jesus, he washed me, he cleansed me. So Jesus, when it is finished, when he said it with a loud voice, Telao, paid in full, the veil, coincidence, was torn in two just at that time, signifying that now through his blood, we can go into the Holy of Holies. Verse 52, 53. We don't have much more to go, but continuing on in verses 52, it says, and listen to this, you got to laugh at this in a way. It says, the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or who have died were raised. And coming out of the tombs, this is important, after his resurrection, not when he died on the cross, but Christ, according to the scriptures, is the first fruits, and then many will follow. So Christ was the first to rise with the new body, the new life. Others rose from the dead, but they didn't get risen with a glorified body, but Christ did. So it says, even they're coming out of the tombs after the resurrection, and they entered the city and appeared to many. What would that be like? Hey, Billy, what are you doing here? Just walking into the city, coming out of the tombs. It was a testimony of the resurrection of Christ. I don't know what they said. They didn't say, the Bible doesn't say what they said, but it does say very clearly that after his resurrection, many rose out of their tombs. Now you got to think, the tombs back then were not in the ground. They were caves that had large stones in front of them. And that's what we see with Jesus, right? The stone was removed. But the question is asked, was the stone removed to let Jesus out? Bless you. Or was the stone removed so that we could look in? I think it's the second. It wasn't removed, so, hey, let me out. No. I would assume, just speculating, that he didn't wait till the stone was removed. Either the stone was removed and he walked out, or he just passed through. That's how I think it. Because you remember with his glorified body, he appeared in the room with the disciples, just, you know, popped in, and he popped out. So with his glorified body, he could do that. So what about these saints? You know, did they just pass through? Maybe they did. Maybe the stone was removed. It really doesn't make a difference. But I can tell you this. God wants us to make sure that he rose from the dead and that he has risen and that others have rose from the dead following him as the first fruits. And the day will come when your body will die, my body will die, your spirit will go right to heaven because it says absent from the body is present with the Lord. Amen. We don't believe in soul sleep. But there will come a time, and it comes at the rapture or thereabouts, when it says, then we who are alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, but we will not precede those who have already died, those in their graves. So those who have died before me, their bodies will be raised up first, and then we will be raised up in our glorified bodies, even if we're alive, we'll get new bodies, these old rags will come off. And you say, well, how did that happen? They've been dead for 1,000 years or so. There's nothing but dust. I mean, didn't God make Adam and Eve, or make Adam out of dust? Is it too hard for God to bring all the DNA of who you are from wherever? And there you are now with a new body. Hallelujah. And you'll be taken up to heaven. Your body will meet your spirit. Wow, so my body's not, when a person dies, no, their body's not there yet, but their spirit is. And what's that like? We don't know. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about that. But heaven, I'm just giving you a picture that heaven is the real deal. It's not fake. It's not a fairy tale. How many want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. I know I do. Amen. And I want to see Jesus, my King, my Lord, my Savior, the one who loved me and gave himself for all of us. That's the motivation. He loves you and he loves me. So they came out of the tombs, Christ being the first fruits. But then I look at my life and I start thinking, you know what? We too were dead in our sins. But when the mercy of God came upon us, by grace you have been saved. We were dead in our tombs. These tombs were the bodies. We had no spirit in us. We had no God in us. And so when you accepted Christ, you came out of that tomb. You came into his new life. This body now belongs to him. Your body belongs to him. And so you have to recognize, hey, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. And these people who came out of their tombs, they were dead, but they came alive. And that's a picture of you and I when we get saved by God's grace. Reference Ephesians 2:4. God being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Wow. Made us alive together. By grace you have been saved. Grace starts it and grace will finish it. So if you're here and you're thinking, well, you know, I don't know, I'm just not that strong like these other people. I just don't have it. Well, that's okay. Nobody does. I don't have it. Never did. I just said, God, you began it. And he says that. He said, he who began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So I hold on to the promises of God. To read your Bible is very important. Get, if you want to do anything, get the promises of God. It's a little book. Find it. And it's got different topics. Salvation, it'll give you a topic. Memorize those scripture verses. Memorize them. Put them in your heart. The Bible says, thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. It's the word of God, truth. Memorize it, because we need it, first of all. And it comes in when you need it the most. That scripture comes into your head. You say, wow, okay. But if you never heard it, your faith can't arise in your heart. So get yourself a little booklet of the promises of God without neglecting the Bible, of course. Lastly, since we have a resurrected life in Christ, he tells me in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, and we're going to end with that. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, you're saved, you're born again, you were buried with him, you died with him, now you are resurrected with him. Keep seeking the things above. You can get sidetracked. You can get sidetracked. Yeah, oh, okay, I'm getting a raise here. You get sidetracked by the devil. You know, you ask a young boy, what do you want? You want this little dime, or you want this big nickel? Kid, oh, give me the big one. I want the nickel. He doesn't realize the value. And so, you know, for all of us, we have to realize the value of not the world. The world's going to offer you a big nickel. But you have the Holy Spirit. Keep seeking the things above, he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Here's important. Set your mind on the things above. If you got no plan, you're going nowhere. You have to have a plan. What is your desire? To serve the Lord, right? You want to live for him. You need his grace, 100%. You want the Holy Spirit, 100%. You want to get, know him more and more and more, love him more and more. I want to be motivated not by works, but by love. I don't want to be motivated just by discipline. I want to be motivated by his love for me, by me realizing that. So I say, God, show me your love. But it begins by reaching out, because if you don't reach out to see how weak you are, why are you going to ask for grace? If you don't try to see that how bad of a sinner you are, why are you going to ask for grace? So that's why it says the Lord was our tutor. to lead us to Christ. The law shows you, man, you're not right. You're a sinner. But if you, no, I never sinned, I'm okay. You're not going to ask for grace. And it's the same thing in the progression of our walk as a servant. Well, I'm happy the way I am. Well, how about stretching out a little bit? Christ emptied himself to be a servant. You have an opportunity right now. We all do. During this week, let that resonate in your mind and heart and say, you know what? For your glory, God, for your glory. I don't have it, but I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to tell someone about Jesus. I might get clobbered, but that's okay. I'll get clobbered for you. Well, Lord, I'm going to reach out and pick someone up, take them home, or I'm going to serve them some food, whatever it may be. But you get the idea. And God will give you the grace. And then if you don't have it, it's a good conclusion. God, I want it, but I don't have it. Help me out here, Lord. But if you never admit it, it never happens. So he says, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died. Remember who you are. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So when Christ comes back, in the rapture, I'm looking at it, you'll be taken with a new body. You're going to meet the Lord with a new body. You'll say, Pastor Charles, is that you? Or I'll be saying, Greg, was that you? See, you got a pink shirt, so do I. But, you know, the glorified body, friends, no sickness. We all get sick. Yeah. We know with Sally, she's with the Lord today, and things are painful, things are hard. But she was the servant of servants, and we all testify to that. Not a bad bone in her. She was a sinner saved by God's grace. But you know, I'm going to close there because her testimony. You go there to visit her when she was sick. How are you doing? And we had a laugh at different times. She would see different people. They would say, yeah, I can't sleep at night. Something, we'd be knocking on your door from Amazon, or you'd have some, you know, sleeping pills or something. You know, she sends it. You know, she sends vitamins. You need vitamins, she'll send it. She was just that way. She sent things for my wife's ears. She gave me something. I don't know. But what I'm trying to say is that she lived for the Lord. She set her mind on the things above. And when it was time for her to go, she ran the course. She finished the faith. And now she's with the Lord. So we're going to have communion now. And...